reflecting what's at the heart of Obadiah, and I invite you to turn there to Obadiah, and that's page 815 in your red pew Bibles, 815. And it's just one chapter, 21 verses, but one chapter. And so I'll read the whole of the chapter in just a moment. It is a little lengthy because it's 21 long verses, so you may remain seated for it. But do please give special attention to God's holy word in the book of Obadiah. And I think you'll see how that psalm and the one we'll close with fits in with this theme very well in just a moment. But before we read, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have some inkling of the experience of the hope and delight of the glory of the reign of Jesus Christ, even as we read and hear this ancient prophet. Speak to us by your word. Cause your word to go forth and not to return void, but to accomplish everything that you have ordained to be accomplished through it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, you may remain seated, but this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not, in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. And the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. When we experience a defeat, a loss, especially if we've put a lot of effort into it and we've really tried for success, it can be painful. It's painful to lose at something. Maybe you've had that experience in high school or college, or you're on a team and you've devoted a lot of time and energy and effort to some sort of competition, and you expect to lose, expect to win, but you lose. It can be a very painful thing. But it's even more painful when your enemies are gloating in their victory and making fun of you. And this is something of the emotion and situation and feeling behind Obadiah. Now, the dating of Obadiah, it can be a little tricky. It's not given in the exact way of as some of them. In the handout I gave you a couple weeks ago, Obadiah is listed with those prophets who come after the fall of Jerusalem. And I think that's correct. Now, some would put Obadiah before the exile, and that's where some of the discussion comes in about the dating of Obadiah. But in a lot of the reading I've done, I think Obadiah probably is one of the first prophets after the fall of Jerusalem. And in part because of the circumstances that he describes here, that we just read, what we have here in this prophecy. Edom, as you saw, is gloating over the calamity that's befallen Jerusalem. And if you compare that with the psalm, like Psalm 137, where again, after the fall, the psalmist is praying that God would bring great judgment on Edom for this very thing, for delighting in the destruction of Jerusalem under Babylon, it parallels right along with that. And so I think Obadiah is one of the first prophets after the destruction of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom in 586. And so I'll remember it's Ezekiel, Daniel. They were definitely during the exile, and Jeremiah just into it a little bit. And here Obadiah, after that, is pronouncing judgment on Edom because they were cheering on and really facilitating and aiding the devastation and destruction that's happening in the southern kingdom. Again, in the fall of Jerusalem in 586. And it was a terrible devastation as Babylon came and took Jerusalem by the sword, carried off many into captivity. 2 Chronicles 36 mentions some of that. Many of the Jews were deported, and the temple was torn down, and the treasures were taken. And in reading what Obadiah is saying about the Edomites, they didn't just watch. They didn't just sit back and let it happen. That would have been bad enough. But in verse 11, it says, "In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them." That is to say, they were acting like the Babylonians. They looked down their noses at their brothers in verse 12, and they rejoiced in the day of their defeat. But not only did they do all those things, but in verse 13, we're told that they themselves took the wealth out of Jerusalem, and they waited at the crossroads, and as Israelites were trying to flee all this devastation and disaster, the Edomites were there at the crossroads to cut them down and kill them. Now, for us to appreciate both what Obadiah and the psalmist and other prophets will say about Edom, it might be helpful for us to go back and remember who Edom is and what Edom refers to. And so we find it in Genesis chapter 32, verse 3. Genesis 32, verse 3 refers there to the territory of Edom. "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." And so there's a region that's come to be known as Edom, a territory, Edom. And in Genesis chapter 36, a little later on, we learn where that name Edom comes from and who it refers to. In Genesis 36, 1, it says this: "Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom." And so Edom refers to Esau and his descendants, and that's who the Edomites are. And so in verse 9 of chapter 36, a little further down, "And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir." And so even though that territory is referred to earlier in Genesis as Edom, it probably got its name after Esau, known as Edom, after they settled there. And so you have the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, which means the Edomites are cousins of the Israelites. You have the descendants of Jacob, you have the descendants of Esau, and they were, of course, brothers. And so you have the conflict between Esau and Jacob, Israel, and the Edomites, and Edom. That was what was going on. It's really grown over the years to this point. The origin of that conflict between Israel and Edom is in Genesis chapter 25. So we get a lot of this story in Genesis, as you know. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, Isaac's wife Rebekah is expecting. Finally, she's expecting. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so you have the conflict between Jacob and Esau, predicted even before they were born, and the conflict beginning in the womb. And then from these two brothers, the two rival nations will develop, and there's this great division, and there's this conflict and enmity between them, Edom and Israel. And we know that that conflict occurred in Jacob and Esau's lifetime, and even between the parents to some degree, didn't it? Esau was really his father's son, and Jacob was a mama's boy. Isaac had a preference for Esau. He was a man's man. He went out hunting, and he got the game, and he brought it back, and he prepared it, and Isaac must have enjoyed that kind of thing. And Rebekah had a softness for Jacob. And remember a couple of things that happened in their life. Esau comes back from one of these exhausting hunts, starving. Jacob is just happening to cook this meal that Esau's going to love. And some people kind of portray Esau as a bit of a buffoon, slow-witted, who is tricked. But I don't think that's really what's going on. But remember what happens. Jacob bartered with Esau. You know, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you something to eat. And Esau did it. And it was time for Isaac to bless the children, to bless the sons, even though God had told Isaac that the older will serve the younger. Isaac was going to bless Esau anyway. And that wasn't right of them, but nevertheless, God used the trickery of Rebekah and Jacob for him to gain the blessing over Esau. And so this conflict between the Edomites and the Israelites lasted a long time. When the children of Israel are sojourning on to the Promised Land, all those years later, the Edomites went out of their way in Numbers chapter 20 to make it difficult for them to reach the Promised Land, refusing them safe passage. During the reign of David, he conquered the Edomites for a time. During the reign of Jehoshaphat and Jehoram, they retaliated and afflicted Israel. And then later under Amaziah, king of Judah, he severely attacks the Edomites and he punishes them. And so there's this ongoing conflict back and forth between the Edomites and the Israelites, essentially these cousins. And it had gone on at this point for hundreds of years. And it culminated in this particular incident that's here in the prophecy of Obadiah. And that is that the Edomites are gloating over the Israelites and facilitating their destruction, even killing them and siding with the Babylonians. And so now the southern kingdom's been destroyed, they're carted off, and God sends his prophet Obadiah to pronounce judgment on the Edomites for what they've done. And as we read, you notice that a large part of the prophecy is a prophecy against Edom, that it's going to be totally and completely destroyed. The language there, Israel will be a fire, Jerusalem and Judah will be a flame, Edom's a stubble. They're going to be burned up, consumed, judged, because they treated their brother with hostility, with indifference, cruelty, and sought to destroy him. So there's this word of judgment. There's also words of comfort to the people of Israel and Obadiah, and we're back in Obadiah now. There are words of comfort for Israel along with words of judgment for Edom. And in verse 17, some of that comfort. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Edom, who came in and stole all their goods, they're not going to keep them all. They won't keep the land. They won't keep the possessions. In verse 21, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And so there are words of comfort along with this primary burden of the prophet Obadiah against this word of judgment against Edom. There's also a promise of a future hope for Israel. But let's remember when, if the majority consensus is right, when this prophecy was given to Israel, to the southern kingdom. It's when they're in exile. Remember how horrible that was, right after the destruction of Jerusalem. It's when they're away from the Promised Land, away from their homes, when they're scattered, their possessions have been taken, family members brutally killed. And God's saying, but this isn't the end of the story. There will be a day of deliverance. Now, we got to kind of put ourselves back there because we know the story, but wouldn't that have been so hard to believe? Everything's gone. destroyed, families decimated, overwhelming forces of great might taking over the whole land. How in the world could they believe that? And when will that happen? And Obadiah leads us, as all the prophets do, to the great deliverer. He leads us to the promised Messiah, to the Christ. Because there's a very significant fulfillment that takes place in the Lord Jesus Christ of this particular prophecy of Obadiah. There will be desolation for Edom. There will be deliverance and blessing for Israel. But first, you and I, first we have to understand that there's another important thing to remember in terms of this conflict. There's another important thing for us to remember in terms of this conflict between Israel and Edom. And that is that it's not just a conflict between two brothers that sort of gets passed on as this growing family feud. It's not just the Hatfields and McCoys. This isn't just sibling rivalry. And it isn't that, you know, if Isaac and Jacob had been better parents, if they had gotten some good counseling and therapy for their kids, all this could have been avoided. No. What's behind this conflict is ultimately the spiritual conflict that has its roots in Genesis 3:15. Where at the moment of the fall, God says he will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. And then the promise, of course, is that the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head and the serpent will strike his heel. And so from the very beginning, from the very moment of the fall, there are these two lines of people engaged in spiritual conflict, working out in so many of these physical ways as well. But there's a spiritual conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we see it right down throughout the Old Testament and so often in the families, isn't it? Cain and Abel. Cain is the son of the serpent and he kills his brother Abel. We see it between Noah and the world, really. Noah is the seed of the woman. You see it then in the conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. You see it here between Jacob and Esau, and that goes out to Israel and the Edomites. And behind and underlying this conflict was a spiritual conflict between the children of the serpent and the children of the woman. And sadly, Esau was of the seed of the serpent, and so he hated the seed of the woman. And Jacob was of the seed of the woman, not because he deserved it, not because he deserved it, but because God chose him. God set his love on him. And the prophets make that abundantly clear as well. And at this point, I'm sure somebody might be saying, but you're being kind of hard on Esau. You know, didn't he get tricked? Wasn't he treated unfairly? Circumstances conspired against him. And if your brother tricked you like that, wouldn't you want to get back what was rightfully yours? Maybe you're being a little too hard on Esau. Well, we're hard on Esau because the Bible is hard on Esau. If you're to go to Hebrews chapter 12, for example, Hebrews 12, you know, and we're there in Hebrews 12, and maybe somebody's protesting, even you're being a little too hard on Esau. He's been treated so unfairly. Is it right to make this kind of judgment of him? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." It had nothing to do with Esau being tricked to sell his inheritance. The fact of the matter was he despised his inheritance. He was profane, or maybe your translation says he was godless. He was a godless man. He didn't treasure the godly inheritance. He was of the seed of the serpent and not of the woman, and he gave up his inheritance. Oh, yes, he wanted the prosperity, but he didn't want God. He was godless. He was an immoral man. And even though with tears he wept for blessing, he didn't find it because it wasn't genuine repentance. It wasn't combined with faith. He had no faith. And so to the root of the conflict, at the root of this conflict between Edom and Israel, is a spiritual one. It's not just a family conflict. It's a spiritual conflict of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The godly and the ungodly. John Owen writes, "The truth is, there are very few in Scripture concerning whom more evidences are given of their being reprobate. This should warn all men not to trust in the outward privileges of the church. He was the firstborn of Isaac, circumcised according to the law of the ordinance, a partaker in all the worship of God in that holy family, yet an outcast from the covenant of grace and promise thereof. And so the very presence of Esau is a warning for us, of course, to not take lightly the blessings we enjoy, but to treasure them in the church amongst the people of God. But it's a spiritual warfare that is behind the conflict between Edom and Israel. That's why Edom is delighting so much in the destruction of Israel and their misery, because the seed of the serpent wants the seed of the woman to be destroyed. That's part of the conflict. We see it at every point. But as we look forward from Obadiah and we think, when is the destruction of Edom going to come, this promised judgment and destruction? When is the kingdom going to be the Lord's? As Obadiah promises right at the very end, as he ends there, the kingdom shall be the Lord's, and there will be deliverance on Mount Zion. How is that all going to come about? When will that be fulfilled? Well, there is a major destruction of almost all of Edom not long after this prophecy of Obadiah under Nebuchadnezzar in the early 500s. We also see it being fulfilled, though, with the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the promised seed, the seed of the woman. And you'll remember the story. You know the story well. We're coming up on that time of year again when we read it and we think about it again. He comes. He's born during the reign of whom? Of Herod, the reign of King Herod. And what's the description of King Herod? He was an Edomian or an Edomite. And when Jesus is born and arrives on the scene as the promised son of Abraham, the seed of the woman, one of the first major characters that he's confronted with is an Edomite. Herod the Edomite. And what does Herod the Edomite do when he finds out that the Christ, the seed of the woman, is born? He sends soldiers to kill him. The conflict continues. And you can see how this would have resonated with the people of God, the Jewish converts. Jesus is threatened by the Edomites at his very birth as an infant. But God delivered him from that. Eventually, Edom is, though, fully, completely destroyed. In around 200 BC, they're sort of subsumed under Israel, and they're made to live like Jews. But then they're destroyed at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus, when God executed his judgment on apostate Israel. He executed his judgment on Edom, and they vanish from history at that point. No, they're not the Arabs. They're gone. And they do become stubble, and they are consumed, and they pass away. But another passage that helps us to appreciate the spiritual conflict that is going on between Herod the Edomite, the seed of the serpent, and Jesus, the seed of the woman. Another passage that helps us to know what's going on and links this conflict is in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we have there the description of the woman and then also of the serpent, the dragon. Remember that in Revelation 12? I won't read it all, but there's a wondrous sign of a woman clothed in this dragon. And remember, the dragon's tail sweeps a third of the stars of heaven and throws them down to the earth. And then the dragon stands before the woman who is ready to give birth. And he's there to devour her child as soon as he's born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This is a description of what's happening with Jesus' birth. And the dragon came through the person of Herod the Edomite to kill the seed of the woman at that moment he was born. But her child was caught up to God in his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then there's this great warfare, and Satan behind Herod and all his seed sought to kill the seed of the woman, sought to kill the Christ. And he was unable to do it. And what is going to happen is the serpent is going then to pursue the children of the woman, which is the church. And that dragon down in verse 13, now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The dragon then seeks to persecute, to make war with the church, with the people of God. But as you remember in the next chapters, so wonderfully, so gloriously, he is utterly defeated by Christ. Christ is completely victorious over the dragon with just a word. And so the prophecy of Obadiah prophesies about the destruction of the Edomites, yes, and ultimately the destruction of all the seed of the serpent, and ultimately the destruction of the serpent himself. They will be totally consumed, stubble. And the hope of God's people, of all those who are of the woman, is where Obadiah ends. That's where he ends. that there will be a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And in Mount Zion, there will be deliverance, and there will be holiness, and there will be blessings, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, the representatives of the descendants of the serpent. And the kingdom shall be of the Lord's. And Jesus comes, and he, by his death and resurrection, completely defeats the powers of darkness. He establishes that kingdom, which continues to grow, continues to expand in the church until that final day when Satan, the dragon, will be utterly and completely cast down with all the seed of the serpent, and they will be destroyed forever. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. And so the prophecy of Obadiah is that the kingdom is the Lord's, and that spiritual battle between the children of the serpent and the children of the woman, ultimately God's children, will find its fulfillment in that great kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth. And so Obadiah, in that way, is helping us to appreciate the fact that you and I are also engaged in this spiritual warfare. We have to deal with the children of the serpent, who would like nothing better than to see the church destroyed and never to be heard from again. But we can be confident that the desires and aims of the children of the serpent will be brought to nothing and utterly ruined. And the kingdom of Christ will reign forever and ever. And so take that truth with you throughout this week, to your doctor's visit, to the next election. Take that truth with you. And you and I will be a part of that deliverance in that kingdom, part of that joyous reign, sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how Obadiah ultimately points us to Christ and his victorious kingdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the prophetic word that speaks hard words, certainly, these judgments against Edom, and yet also wonderful words and encouraging words as well. And we pray, Lord, that as we live our lives with the ongoing battles between the world, the flesh, and the devil, in our Christian commitments, that we still wrestle with that same spiritual battle that we still wrestle in. Help us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand in the evil day. And especially to do so with great confidence that one day evil will be overthrown, totally destroyed, and the kingdom of righteousness will shine brighter and brighter forever. May you, O Lord, give us this hope even in the week before us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.